Well, the name of the day is Good Friday. And it seems to be a contradiction in terms, really. After all the songs that we've sung, the scripture passages that we've read, focusing and magnifying even the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, how could a day like this be called good? How could anyone call a day when anyone is murdered a good day, let alone the one whom the apostle Peter preached was the very author of life? In Acts chapter 3, he preached this: "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life." Good Friday. And this is the day that we remember how the Son of God, whom God the Father loved since before the foundation of the world, was brutally beaten and nailed upon a cross. And on the cross, Jesus drank what we understand to be the full cup of God's eternal wrath that his people deserve for their sins. And this is the day that the darkness of God's full, final, and eternal wrath fast-forwarded in time to A.D. 33 as Jesus hung on the cross, being crushed under the eternal weight of sin that was not his own, as a substitute for his people, a precious, perfect, blameless lamb. On Good Friday, Jesus shed his blood for the sins of his people, for the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews chapter 9, 22, it says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." If there is not a worthy and righteous, blameless blood, a pure sacrifice of blood shed for us, all of us are lost to eternal damnation and hell forever. Good Friday. This is the day that Jesus offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, and then he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. On this day we remember the price of our redemption. Good Friday. And in Christ's humiliation, the torture, the being stripped naked, the mutilation and the mocking of Jesus Christ, we see the hideousness of our sins and the glory of the perfect mercy and justice of God kissing upon the cross of Christ. This is the day that we remember what each and every one of us deserves for our sins. Indeed, it's not just this day. For those of us in Christ, if we're trusting in Christ, this is what we remember every day. And yet this is what we're focusing on, meditating upon even today, on that Friday when Jesus was crucified. In Jesus' death, we see that what we deserve eternally for our sins. God's wrath that we deserve for our sins is described as drinking the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, tormented with fire and sulfur, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. This is what Jesus drank on Good Friday, the cup that God the Father poured out in his anger. And Jesus, he was sinless, and yet he took the sin of his people upon himself, and he picked up, as it were, the cup of God's wrath eternally, and was eternally burned. It had burned him both spiritually, but also physically, in a sense, inside and out, ravaging his entire body. We think of the crown of thorns, the open wounds from the ripping away of the robe, as the blood was clotting to the robe, as his wounds were drying upon the fabric, the whipping upon the head with the reed after he had the crown of thorns set upon the crown of his head, the spitting, the cursing, the carrying the cross to Calvary, needing help even to carry the cross, the nails through the hands and the feet, and then hanging naked in front of people as he suffocated. And none of that was the worst part of what Jesus bore on the cross in his sufferings. The worst part of his sufferings was bearing God's wrath for sin, a sin that was not his own. while Jesus took the full unmitigated force of God's wrath, what did he do? He prayed. And he prayed for sinners, even the very sinners that were murdering him. Listen to Luke chapter 23, verse 34 again. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. The British pastor J.C. Ryle wrote on this, saying this: "Jesus Christ's own racking agony of body did not make him forget others. The first of his seven sayings on the cross was a prayer for the souls of his murderers. Let us see in our Lord's intercession for those who crucified him one more proof of Christ's infinite love for sinners. The Lord Jesus is indeed most pitiful, most compassionate, most gracious. None are too wicked for him to care for. None are too far gone in sin for his almighty heart to take interest about their souls." Ryle keeps going. "He wept over unbelieving Jerusalem. He heard the prayer of the dying thief. He stopped under the tree to call the tax collector, the publican Zacchaeus. He came down from heaven to turn the heart of the persecutor Paul. He found time to pray for his murderers, even on the cross. Love like this is a love that passeth knowledge. The vilest of sinners have no cause to be afraid of applying to a Savior like this. If we want warrant and encouragement to repent and believe, the passage before us surely supplies enough. In Christ's sufferings, we see the nature of our sin: murderous, blind insanity. In one sense, these murderers of Christ, they knew what they were doing, but in another sense, they didn't have a clue about the spiritual and the cosmic implications of what they were doing in crucifying Jesus Christ. Later, the Apostle Paul would write this: "None of the rulers of this age understood this," talking about the gospel, Christ crucified. "None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." In that, you hear the echo of Jesus' prayer: "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." In their sinful rage against God, they sought to kill God the Son, the second person of the eternal Trinity, the one God who eternally exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And whether we realize it or not, this is always the goal and aim of our sin: to kill God. Whether pride, jealousy, what we might think is a small vice or a little white lie, or not putting God first in our affections, and we could go on. These are all just the ways that our hearts would seek to murder God. If we were there on that Good Friday, in our sin, we would likely have cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him," along with the crowds. In Jesus' prayer for the forgiveness of his murders, we hear his voice praying for sinners like us as well. Here again, and Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. Friends, there is no other love like this. There is no other grace like this. And as we behold the love and the kindness of God in Jesus Christ, God is seeking to lead us to repentance in the midst of his kindness in Christ. If we are not in Christ, God's eternal wrath and hell is our future. But if we are turning from our sins, trusting in his death and resurrection, we have a great future to look forward to. And that grace and mercy we see even here on a crucified Christ on the cross, we see an invitation in the kindness of God to repent. We see God's forbearance, his patience, his love towards sinners. God is faithful to forgive the sins of his people if we would confess our sins. He is faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So friends, let's seek to, even this Friday, as we remember Good Friday, to open our eyes to the kindness of Jesus Christ. And let his kindness, his mercy, and his grace lead us to repentance. Even his kindness we see as he prays to the Father on behalf of his murderers. On this Good Friday, as we meditate upon the death of Jesus Christ, remember again the cost of our redemption. Respond to this death of the Messiah in humble repentance and faith again, afresh, anew. Feel conviction for your sins, but let God's kindness in Christ have its designed effect to lead you and me, all of us, to repentance. Ask God to forgive you for your sins through faith in His Son. Jesus was a sufficient sacrifice to bring undeserving sinners like us into the eternal love of God. Jesus is a Savior who loves to forgive the sins of His people. But friends, when our hearts would condemn us, when the enemy would condemn us and remind us of the sin that remains within, remember that Jesus loves to forgive His sinful people. Another British pastor, Charles Spurgeon, wrote this: "Too many think lightly of sin and therefore think lightly of the Savior. He who has stood before his God convicted and condemned with a rope around his neck is the man to weep for joy when he is pardoned, to hate the evil which has been forgiven him, and to live to the honor of the Redeemer by whose blood he has been cleansed." Oh, friends, we are that thief and that sinner that has been pardoned through the blood of Jesus Christ. So even as we remember Christ's death on the cross, and that reminds us of the sin that remains within, consider the depth of our sin as we consider the death of Christ. And consider what our sins deserve, what we read of in the text of Christ in His passion and His death. But then, as you consider your sin, lift your eyes to Jesus and see how glorious Jesus is to suffer and to die for us. And friends, if we're trusting in Christ, behold the death of the eternal death that we deserve in the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus has enough mercy and grace for sinners who think that they are even beyond forgiveness. If we would only repent and believe in Christ. So friends, let's close by thinking on what we just sang in that song, "Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted." You can open back to that song there. Look to the verse that begins with, "Ye who think of sin but lightly." And I'll read that there. It says this: "Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed." Christ is the sacrifice. Mark that sacrifice that God has appointed, even appointed before the foundation of the earth. "See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Logos, the Word of God, the Word become flesh. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Here we have a firm foundation, here the refuge of the lost. Christ's the rock of our salvation, His the name of which we boast. Lamb of God, for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on Him their hope have built." This was truly a Good Friday, because in it we see wicked sinners like us finding rest for our souls. Not just a temporary rest that we experience at night when we go to bed. Eternal rest in the glory and majesty of the one true and living God for whom we were made to love and be loved by. And find rest for our souls in the forgiveness that Christ bought through His precious blood. Let's pray. Father, as we remember this Good Friday, we fall down before Your glorious majesty of Your greatness, acknowledging our sins and praying that You would make us conscious of them more and more, that we might tremble before You in true repentance. Forgive us for our sins. And for Christ's sake, help us to live lives marked out by faith in our crucified and risen Savior. Be glorified and help us to continually flee Your wrath that is to come through Jesus Christ alone. And Father, we pray that You would uphold us, remind us of Your promise that You will never leave nor forsake us in Christ. And we cry with the church through all the ages, "Come, Lord Jesus." Maranatha, Father, we pray that You would come. bring us safely home. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.